Well, I'm going to ask you to find your place in the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah tonight, chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. And give me the thumbs up and I'll switch over.
All right. Isaiah chapter 28. We've been talking on the subject of living by principle. Living by principle. And we began with the idea of the anatomy of a principle. What is it? What is not a principle? What's the difference between a principle and a precept? And what are the hallmarks of a good, trustworthy principle? And then we spent some time talking about the absence of principles. What happens when principles are not utilized individually and in our families and our churches and in our communities? By the way, spoiler alert, what you're seeing in society today is a result of principles not being utilized. The reason that the government is trillions and trillions in debt is because of an absence of principles. The reason that we have the political upheaval that we have is an absence of principles. And we're seeing the fruit of that. Next week, with the Lord's help, we want to speak on the subject of the application of principles. What's the right time, if there is one? And do they ever cause more harm than good? Actually, they can at times. Is there ever a time to abandon a principle? In certain situations, perhaps. And what are the hallmarks of a well-applied principle? But what we want to talk about tonight, in regards to principles, is the assembly of a principle. The assembly of a principle. Now, when we read our passage, this will just be a starting point tonight. But when we read our passages in Isaiah, I think it's helpful to know the context of this passage. Woes are being pronounced on the people of God. A woe is a judgment from God that results more often than not in death. Okay? And woes are being pronounced on the people of God. And they're coming both to the northern kingdom of Israel and to the southern kingdom of Judah. And as Isaiah is prophesying, the people of God are almost speaking, well, not almost, they are speaking in a mocking kind of tone. And they've come to a place where they resent the way that they are given truth. I'll explain that more in just a second. Verse 9 of chapter 28. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Verse 10. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. Now, if you keep reading and you look at the context of the whole passage, here's what the people of Israel are basically saying. Isaiah, we don't like the way that you're bringing us what you claim to be the truth. All it is line upon line, precept upon precept. It's like we're little kids. We want you to bring it a different... By the way, is that not where we are as a church today? Hey, preacher, get more flashy. I know preachers, and some of them are good people, by the way. Some of them are good people. But they will spend exorbitant amounts of time and money on building sets for their given sermon series and all of that. You know, they've got this door standing over here, and they've got this car parked on their stage over here. And that's all fine and good, I guess, to a point. But you put so much effort and so much resources into that kind of thing, and then you never get around to actually preaching a message. But people are ever more getting more desires of things that are flashy, things that are visually stimulating. And when you get down to it, the way that God expects us to learn His Word, I'm sorry, y'all, it's not flashy. It's not pretty. It's line upon line, precept upon precept. It's hard work. When Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, that has the idea of labor and toil, and it's intensive. If you're going to know the Word of God, I'm sorry, but intellectually, you're going to have to break a sweat. But here's what happens. Some flashy preacher comes on TV and says, hey, I've got a 2-week course that's going to answer every problem that you have. You make sure and tune in. Wrong. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to be negative here, but the reality of it is there are things that Christians are going to battle their entire lives. But you've got to be willing to stay with it and stay with it. And stay with it. And what Isaiah is bringing to these people is line upon line, precept upon precept. And that is the whole idea behind the assembly of a principle. It's not flashy. It's not one of these things that TBN is going to put on the air and say, man, if you watch this, this is going to change your life. No, it is labor intensive and it demands patience. I've had the privilege and the honor of knowing some people of God, not just men, but some ladies that know that book. I mean, they know it. And not just, you don't just see that in the way that they teach or the way that they preach, whichever the case may be. They just kind of exude it in their general life. You can just tell they know the book. Can I say something? That has always been people that you knew spent hours and hours and hours in God's Word. Can I tell you something? People like that know how to turn the TV off. People like that know how to unplug, whether it's the Xbox, the PS12, or whatever it is now, or whatever. They know how to do that. They know how to budget their time, prioritize their time. Could I use a biblical term? Redeem their time. And invest it in that. And it's a price. But oh, what it yields. What it yields. A lot of Christians are 1,000 miles wide and an inch deep. You know? It's not enough for us to say we need to live by principle. I agree with that statement, but it's not enough just to say it. It's kind of like me saying I need to lose weight. Well, sure I do. But I can say it till the cows come home. Doesn't mean I'm going to lose weight. I need 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 to live by principle. I need to live by principle. Great, we all agree with that. But how do you do it? How do you assemble that principle? How do we take the pieces, the parts of that principle, and assemble them in the right way that we might be able to have them and employ them? At the heart of it, assembling a principle is the same basic process as building any structure. And that's what we're going to use as our outline. We're going to use the same thing that we would in building a structure. And throughout this message, I'm going to use as an example the principle that I alluded to earlier in the series, the principle that I have regarding meeting with women. Just to rehearse that, especially for those that may be watching for the first time, when I meet with women, I have certain principles, an overarching principle in place that's meant to protect my testimony, protect her testimony, and there's just things. The Bible does not give explicit instruction, when thou meetest with a woman as a pastor, thou shalt do this and this and not do this and not do that. No, they're principles that I've put together. For instance, Vicky, our office manager, knows that she is free to walk in without knocking at any point in that meeting. She knows that. And I remind her of that, not because she needs to be reminded of that, but whoever's sitting in that office needs to know that's true. I have a big picture window in my office with blinds. Those blinds are open. If at all possible, the door is open. If at all possible, my wife is there. I've got these things in place. These are principles. None of them are commands from Scripture, but they're a principle that's in place because of precepts in Scripture that we've assembled together. So I'm going to be referring to that quite a bit through this as a way of illustrating the point that I'm trying to make. So we're going to talk tonight on the assembly of a principle. The assembly of a principle. Let's pray. Father, would you help me now as I preach this, Lord, as I teach this. I pray, Lord, I'd leave out what you don't want me to say. I'd say what you do want me to say. God, there's a lot of information packed into this, and I could easily get off track. Help me not to do that. Help me to be a help to your people and just use this and apply it. Lord, this is not an expository message, which is usually my preference. But Lord, I believe these are sound thoughts and concepts, and that they're not just Bible lace, Lord, they're Bible based. And I pray that would come through. Lord, it's my belief here that if this message isn't a help, it'll be my fault. It won't be yours. because I believe it's sound. I believe it's thoroughly scriptural. So help me to do it justice, and help me to do you justice, Lord, as much as I can, and to lift up Christ in it. For it's in His name we ask these things. Amen. All right, the assembly of a principle. Now, we're using the analogy of building a building. So if I'm building a building, and you feel free to call this out, what do you think is the most important aspect of building that structure? What do you think? That's exactly what I thought you'd say. Generally speaking, that would be true, except there's one thing just ahead of it. You got to make sure you own the land. Andy, what in the world do you mean by that? The finest plans, the best personnel, the best materials don't mean a thing if you don't own the land to build it on. Let's say that Brother Davies came to me, who, by the way, is a tremendous builder in his own right. He's done some great work. Let's say he came to me and he said, man, I have got our dream house. The Lord has blessed us. We've got the financial means. I've got the plans right here. I got it all set up. Man, look at this. Aren't these beautiful? Yeah, man, I got a great deal on all the materials. I can be my own general contractor. Everything's falling right into place. This is great. I'm like, man, that's awesome. Where are you going to build it? All right, you ready? 1705 Peppers Ferry Road. For those of you that don't know, that's the address of Fellowship Baptist Church. Everything's great, except you don't own this land. You got to find land that you own. You got to buy some land somewhere to do this. Now, that seems so elementary, so basic, but here's the point I'm trying to make. When you're formulating principles, be careful that you are building them in places that you own, not places you don't own. Build them where you have the authority to do so, not where you don't. And that's an important point. Because right now, and I've been guilty of it too, there's preachers all over America that have good principles that are misplaced. And it's important we understand why that matters. When I'm formulating principles, I need to build them in areas that I own or I have authority over. Now, short of God Himself, do I have authority over my own life? Yeah, I do. I am free to build principles in my life. I am free to build principles in areas that directly impact or even indirectly impact my testimony. I have authority in that matter. I am free to establish principles as it relates to my home, because as the leader of my home, it is completely and biblically right that I establish principles that affect my wife, that affect my children, that affect our home. That's authority that I possess. That's a land that I own, so to speak. You see where I'm going with this? When it comes to my vocation as your pastor, both because of the scriptures and because of the bylaws of Fellowship Baptist Church, do I have at least a certain degree of authority to establish some principles for the sake of this ministry? Yes, I do. Now, it is limited, and I fully recognize that, but I do have some measure of authority to build principles as it relates to our church. I also have authority, and I have I own some land in those areas that have been ceded to me by others. Now, what do I mean by that? Brother Davies, though we are very much co-laborers, technically, and I say this not at all trying to sound like I'm the boss applesauce, but technically, he works for me. Right. And so when he interviewed for this position, I talked to him about my expectations. This is area that he ceded to my authority as a condition to work here. I have certain amounts of authority to say, I'd rather you not do this. I'd rather you not do that. And that's okay. That's okay. When you become a member of Fellowship Baptist Church, you are ceding a certain degree of authority to this church family. What do I mean by that? I can tell you that you're not allowed to go out getting drunk and laying around in the gutter downtown and bring. I can tell you you're not allowed to do that because you've ceded that authority to us when you joined this church. We understand that, right? Okay. If you enroll your child at Granite Christian Academy, there is a certain amount of ground that we take control of as it relates to while they're here. Okay? I don't have a thing in the world to say about what Zach wears at home. But when he's here, there's a dress code, right? And by the way, that's not a matter of, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt wear a polo shirt and khakis. You won't find that in any version of the Scriptures, and certainly not in the King James. But there's principles that we've set up that would be the authority. So if Michelle were to come to me, and she's never done this, but if Michelle were to come to me and say, well, I'm just against this whole polos khaki thing. It's wrong. Well, but Michelle, you ceded that ground to us when you put him in here. See? Everybody understand where I'm going with this? I can build something on that land. Let me tell you where I can't build something. I cannot build something in your life beyond what you've ceded to me. As a pastor, I know I'm breaking a cardinal rule here. I'm turning my back to you. But I believe, the authority to say, if you're going to sing in the choir, ladies and gentlemen, you need to dress to a certain standard up here. I have that authority to do that. Because you represent the ministry, and now that we're live streaming, the whole world's going to see you. Think on that for a little while. All right. I have that authority. But when you go home, that's not land I can build on. That's not mine. Now, I've known preachers over the years that have said, if you're going to sing in the choir, if you're going to teach a Sunday school class, if you're going to do this, that, or the other thing, I better not ever see these ladies in a pair of pants. Men, I better not ever see you in a pair of shorts, and I better not see this, and I better not see that. Respectfully, I don't believe I have the authority to make those pronouncements. I don't. Now, if a church body corporately decides to submit themselves to that, then that's between them and God. But I don't believe I have that authority. Now, once again, if something you're doing brings reproach on this church and on this ministry, yeah, that becomes part of our, you know, we can say, I can't make you stop doing it, but I can say you can't be a member of this church and do that. We can do that. But as far as if I come and I visit you at your home and you're dressed differently there than you would be in the choir loft, I got nothing to say about that. Nothing. Because that's not within the scope of my authority. And here's what preachers like to do. They like to put these things in place because they think it's going to make their lives easier. Can I tell you, I found the opposite to be true. If I feel like I got to go around policing everybody, y'all, I'm not trying to be unkind, y'all, but if I'm at Lowe's and I see you come around from the back of Lowe's, my first instinct is not to think that you've been to the movie theater. And if you have, and if you've been watching garbage, shame on you. And God will take care of that. You know what I'm learning? I'm not there yet, but I'll tell you. Brother, I'm learning. The Holy Spirit does this job better than I do. I have to keep lists. Holy Spirit doesn't. And the thing is, I can't speak directly to your heart, directly to your spirit. Holy Spirit can. So how about I quit trying to do what I can't do to begin with and let God do what only He can do? Right? There's just land I don't have the authority to build on. I don't have the authority to build on your home. Now, I can stand up here, and I can preach, and I can yell, and I can holler and tell you how you ought to bring your kids up, and tell you what you should be doing and what you shouldn't be doing, and that's as far as it goes. When you go home, when you cross the threshold of your home, hey, dads, you're responsible to God for your family, not me. Dads and moms, you're responsible for your marriage, and you're responsible for your kids, not me. I don't want that responsibility. I'm going to be doing well for my own kids to turn out great. I don't want that responsibility. I'll tell you where else I don't have any authority. In your individual priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2. Just the passage, a large passage. But specifically 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 teach us. There's one man and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You don't need me to get to God. And God doesn't need me to speak to you. You have direct access to God through Jesus Christ. And I dare not stand in the way of that. Now, can that be abused? It can. I've known people over the years live like the devil and then tell me, well, you don't have any right to say anything. I know what God tells me. Well, I know God never tells you anything that goes against what His Word says. But at the end of the day, I'm not your priest. That's between you and God. And when I start to try to wedge my way in between you and God and tell you you should have a conviction where you don't think you should have a conviction, I can't do that. Only God can do that. That's not ground I have the authority to build on. And by the way, you can't do that for me either. You can't make me hold a conviction that I don't hold. It has to be God. You know, we used to add a term to conviction that we don't hear very much anymore. We used to say Holy Ghost conviction. And it's important that our convictions be energized by the Holy Ghost, because there's a whole lot of quote-unquote convictions out there that are nothing more than man-made. And nobody grows as a Christian from man-made convictions. Oh, preacher, you're cutting yourself off at the legs tonight, aren't you? No, as I've studied the Word, and over the last 14 years of pastoring, you know what I'm learning? I'm learning, there's just some things I didn't have right starting off with. And I'm trying to get balance, and I'm trying to get specifically biblical in how we approach these things. And in the matter of formulating our principles, we've got to make sure that we own the land upon which we build these principles. So, regarding my principle, regarding my interaction with women, do I have a legal, so to speak, right to build there? I do. Because that's a matter of my marriage. That's a matter of my testimony. That's a matter of my standing with God. I absolutely have a right to build that principle. So, if a lady, and nobody's ever done this, but if a lady came to me and said, well, I don't like how you do it. I don't think I should have to meet with you under those circumstances. Tough. Because I have the authority and the right to build that principle there, and I'm going to do it. It'd be just like somebody came to your house and said, I don't like the color you painted your house. Tough. It's my house, not yours. Right? So the first thing we got to do regarding assembly of principles is the land. Make sure you have the authority and the right to build there. And then once you've established that and you've done your spiritual perk test and all that other stuff, got the ground ready, then what's the most important thing? Wrong. No, I'm kidding. It is. It's the foundation. You thought, what in the world else are you going to do? It's the foundation. It's the foundation. You like that, son? You know, I got to tell you, I'm not against children's church. I thank God for it, and we've got one of the best around here. But I am kind of enjoying having our kids in here for this little season of time. Now, it'll get to a point as we get everybody back that it's going to become difficult to do it. You know, because not all kids listen. But I am kind of enjoying it, having all of us together under one roof. Don't worry, Brother Branson, we're going back to children's church. My son is enough reason to go back to children's church and nursery and all that. But you know, just during this season, find things you can enjoy and appreciate during this time. The foundation. Go to Matthew chapter 7, will you? Matthew chapter 7. Man, I got to move. Matthew chapter 7. You'll be really familiar with this. It is my preference to wear a coat when I preach, but it is not a principle, and I'm going to thus go away from it tonight. I don't know about y'all, it is hot up here. The foundation. If we're going to build principles, if we're going to assemble them correctly, we've got to have the right foundation. Matthew 7, verse number 24. Jesus speaking says, therefore, listen now, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. By the way, we always think, and maybe it's because of the children's song, we always think that this happened quickly. I don't necessarily think it happened quickly. It might have taken a little bit of time. And sometimes this kind of thing does take a little bit of time, and we think that because things are holding together that we're okay. But eventually what happens? It fell. And great was the fall of it. It wasn't just a crack. Everything came down. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. There is but one foundation suitable both for our salvation and for living the Christian life after that. And that foundation is the Word of God. Not man's latest and greatest idea. Not the best educational tools that exist. The Word of God and that alone. Every worthwhile principle must have obedience to the will and Word of God as its foundation. If my principle is going to have any value at all, it must be founded upon a desire to be obedient to the will of God and the Word of God. Listen to this. Principles are about pleasing God, not making our lives easier. Now, sometimes principles can have the added bonus of making our lives a little bit easier, but that's not the motive of principles. They are meant to please God. I'll say more about that in the next point. So, my principle regarding how I deal with women. Would you say, based upon what you've heard about it, that my intent is that it be built on the foundation of obeying God's will and obeying God's word? Does it sound like that's what I'm after? Yeah. Because there are times it's inconvenient. There have been times I've not been able to meet with somebody when they really wanted to talk and really wanted to meet, and just circumstances were just not right for it. It's not always convenient, but it's not about making my life easier. It's about pleasing God, see. So, the assembly of a principle. We've got the land, and then we've got the foundation. Next, we want to talk about the materials. The materials. You're going to see a theme developing here. There's but one suitable material for building a right principle. And that material is the precepts of the Word of God. Now, we've touched on this earlier. A principle is precepts stacked one on top of the other, meant to establish boundaries and guidelines for us. It's precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And that is the only right material for building right principles, the precepts of the Word of God. Now, those of you that have done some building, can you cut some corners and buy lesser materials? You can. And to start off with, the building will look great. But over time, it'll tell the tale, won't it? Over time, it will be very clear whether or not you went on the cheap. It'll happen. I learned that with a doghouse I built. It wasn't that great to start off with. I'm not a builder. It wasn't that great to start off with, but now you look at it, if there's ever been a doghouse that needs to be condemned, it's that one. It's so bad the cats won't use it. I mean, nothing's in it. Wasps won't even build nests in it. They're so offended by its construction. I didn't put a lot of money into it. Because, that's going to offend some of you, it's a dog. You know? I mean, this isn't Jim Baker air-conditioned doghouse kind of situation here. That's before a lot of y'all's time. The materials may do okay for a while, but they're not going to be long-lasting unless they're the best. Can I give you some materials that may start out seeming okay, but over time they'll show their lack of quality? Experience is not a good material for a principle. Well, I formulated this principle because this has been my experience. And sometimes that'll look good to start off with, but let me tell you what will happen over time. Experience will give way. The elements will wear on experience. Here's one. Well, this is the principle I have in place because, frankly, it makes life easier for me. It's more comfortable. Once again, that may seem great to start off with, but over time, those principles will begin to show that lack of quality. How about this one? Experience, ease. How about example? I have this principle because I've seen somebody else have this principle. Now, there may be times that this kind of thing intersects with biblical precepts and is good, but I'm talking about just an example for example's sake. Let me give you this illustration. My first 5 years of pastoring, specifically the first 3 years, nearly every decision I made and every principle that I held to, I did so because I saw other preachers doing it. And I did not give very much time at all to researching its own biblical strengths. Now, every once in a while, I would be fortunate in that it was a right principle, even though I didn't have the right attitude about it, and it worked well. But there were some times that people got hurt because I was holding to a principle that was built solely on the example that I saw in other preachers. We have a bus ministry here. Of course, it's not operating during the whole COVID thing. We have a bus ministry here. There are preachers in America that they have a principle, yea, even a conviction, if a church doesn't have a bus ministry, it's not right with God. Can I tell you something? That's not true. There are some churches that a bus ministry does not really work that well for them. But because you hear some other preachers say that, well, let's get a bus ministry started then. That's examples, a really lesser material to found a principle on. Now listen closely to this. If your building material is not the precepts of the Word of God, then stop calling what you're doing principles and call it what it is, and that's preferences. If I am building something based on something other than the precepts of the Word of God, it is not a principle, it's a preference. Is there room for preference in some cases? Yeah. But I better not call it a principle. Because remember, principles have the very good possibility of finding them their way into other people's lives. And you want to make sure if that happens, it affects them to the good and not to the bad. I have some preferences. And sometimes those preferences come forth. Brother Davies sends me the list of songs on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Never been an issue in the world for me to say, let's change this to this one, this to that one. I don't do it often because I trust his judgment and trust that he's letting the Holy Spirit lead him as to what to choose. But there's been a couple of times, and I do mean a couple, that I've said, let's don't use that one. And it wasn't based on a principle. You want to know a secret? I don't particularly care for that song. Now, is that going to bring the church down to its knees? Nah. But I don't do that often. Now, we have a hymnal that I don't have any doctrinal problems with anything in it, but let's say we didn't. Let's say we had the denominational hymnal. There could very well be some songs that I would say, you know, principally, I don't want us to sing these because they're not doctrinally sound. So preference, there's a use for preference. There's a time for it, but don't call it a principle if it's not. The materials can only be the precepts of the Word of God. So regarding my principle as to how I interact with women, particularly in a counseling situation, have I used the right materials? Have I built that on biblical precepts? Well, let me remind you of what precepts I've used. The Bible commands that I be aware of my sinful condition. Paul said in Romans 7, I know that in my flesh dwells no good thing. That's a precept. I'm to know that. I'm to be aware of that. Hebrews chapter 13, among many other places, tells me I'm to be faithful to God and to my wife. That's a precept. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, I'm to guard my testimony, abstain from all appearance of evil. That's a precept. Romans 13:14, not to make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That's a precept. So when you put these precepts one on top of the other, that forms my principle. Is that built on a lesser material? I don't believe so. I believe it's built on the precepts of the Word of God and thus is a sound principle. See? So as we're assembling this principle, you start with the land. Make sure you own it. Make sure you got a right to build there. You cannot force your principles on other people. Simply put, you just can't, generally speaking. Number two, make sure your foundation is right. The Word of God is our foundation and always must be. Make sure your materials are right. The precepts of the Word of God. Then, next, you got the land, you got the foundation, you got the materials. You need a blueprint. Otherwise, if you're like me, you're staring. I mean, you got some great footers there. Got all kinds of lumber stacked over here. All kind of bricks stacked over here. But I'm looking at it, I'm like, I got no idea what this is supposed to look like. You need a blueprint. You need plans. And you know what a lot of Christians do? They do a good job of assembling everything together, but then they don't know how to make it what it's supposed to be. A blueprint, plans assume that you got the proper materials. And they're what tells you how to assemble those materials. Can I use a word? The blueprint enlightens us as to what that pile of materials is meant to produce. Brother Davies comes to me and, man, I got the perfect dream house for my family. Great! And he has land that he has a right to. Not here. Okay? I mean, if you want to sell him some land, that's your decision as a church to do that. But I'm just saying, I got plans for that over there. All right? So he's got a plot of land there and he calls me up and says, come over, I want you to see my place. Okay. So I come over there. And there's lumber over here and stone over here and footers are dug. That's great. He goes, well, what do you think? Well, I think about what? My place. Land's nice. Yeah, but what about the place? All I see is a bunch of materials. See, until he has plans that he can follow to build that thing, it hasn't materialized yet. And your mind and heart may be full of all kinds of precepts from the Word of God, but until you assemble them in a way that they're an actionable principle, they're not helping you that much. See? A blueprint. See, he says, oh, you know what? I forgot. Let me show you. And then he rolls out the plans. And then I'm like, oh, nice. My best friend growing up, Keith, he lives in a house that is large. And it needs to be because he has a large family. I mean, I almost said something there, but... Well, I'll just say it. He really missed a shot to be a good missionary. I mean, he's got that big of a family. And anyway... And they're tremendous kids, precious family. I love them so much. And Keith and I are like brothers. And Keith called me up because, hey, he heard I was home. He said, I want you to see the place. And I get there, and all he's got is the foundation and the flooring done. Okay, he hadn't even put up his framing yet. But here's what he did. He said, come on, I'm going to show you around. Show me around? Yeah. This is my office. Over here is a little half bath that we got. And then over here, this is the hallway. And here's where the kitchen is going. And he just started walking me through. This is where the steps will go up. And right above here will be this bedroom. And right over here, and he started painting a picture for me. See? Well, what a blueprint does is it enlightens us. It helps us to see where these building materials are going to fall into place with one another and what it's going to become. So what do we need? What do we need to enlighten us as to how to assemble these precepts? Go to the book of Psalm 119. Psalm 119. What is going to help me envision what these principles are meant to do? Psalm 119, verse 130. Remember, that key word is enlighten. It enlightens us as to what the pile of materials is meant to produce. Psalm 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. The more you stay in the Word of God, the more likely you'll be reading and all of a sudden, bing, this is how this is supposed to work. This is how I put this in practice in my life. This is how it comes together. And without the Word of God, all you're going to have is a pile of precepts that you can't make into anything. But if you'll stay in the Word of God and you'll read it and you'll study it, then God will show you how to take this precept and put them on top of one another and add this one. And lo and behold, you've got a principle you can live by. But if you don't stay in the book, you'll never have that. The book is your blueprint. You notice the theme here that all of this is built on the Word of God? So back to my analogy, does my principle regarding how I deal with women give evidence that it is the intention of God's Word that I do this? I think so. All right, so we've got the land and the foundation and the materials and the blueprint. We're only missing one thing. The builder. Lowe's or whoever you use has dropped off all your lumber. All your stonework's there. You got a backhoe. You bought the land. You got plans drawn up. But somebody's got to build it. And that is when you do not call me. We're in Psalm. Go over to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. We'll get right to the point of it. Who's to be our builder? Verse 1. Except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. And this is maybe where I make my mistake most often. I love the Word of God. I love spending time in the Word of God. I love looking at it, how it enlightens things for me. I love lining up precepts. I love studying it. Man, I know exactly what kind of ground I need to be building on and where I can and where I can't. And I know that the foundation is the Word of God. And I've got all the right materials. And I got the blueprint. And here's where I make my mistake, Brother Branson. Then I try to do it myself. And here's the problem. I'm not a builder. I'm no more a builder spiritually than I would be a general contractor for any of you. Simply put, I don't know what I'm doing. But I've got a contractor who does. When the day comes for us to build the Family Life Center, I'm going to have input as to certain things we want included and that kind of thing. But the best thing for me to do is when we choose a general contractor, the best thing for me to do is get out of that person's way. And let them build what they know how to do. If we understand that to be a good principle for us now and here in life, how much more is it that we should get out of God's way and let Him build in our lives what only He can build? Our best practice is to hire the Holy Spirit to be your general contractor. John 14:26, Jesus says the Holy Spirit, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, watch this, he shall teach you all things. All things means all things. So if I need to know how to assemble this principle, just go to my builder. He'll teach me what I need to know. You see, I could have a hand in building the Family Life Center if I've got somebody that knows what they're doing there to tell me what to do. Or here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold this right here, and I want you to do this right here. That wouldn't be too terribly dangerous, would it? Now, if he says, all right, I'm going to lunch, I want you to have that wing done before I get back, then we got a problem. But if he's right there and he's showing me what to do, that's a whole different story. Can I tell you what God wants to do? God just wants you to just listen to him and say, okay, this is what I want you to do right here. Just do this right here. Make this cut right here. Put this together right here. Fasten this right here. Do this right here. See? We need a builder. All things mean all things, even matters of principle. And a constant receptivity and obedience to the Spirit of God will result not in good principles, folks. It'll result in perfect principles. Because if it came from God, it can't be anything but perfect. Doesn't mean we'll always execute them perfectly. But the principle will be perfect. The desire of my heart, honestly, is to have principles in my life that please God and help me to serve Him best. That's my desire. God knows my heart. That's what I want. So how do I do that? Delight thyself also in the Lord. And He'll give you what? Desires of your heart. That word delight, you'll remember this from other times we've talked about it. It has the idea of a reed just blowing in the wind. Whatever way the Holy Spirit prompts you, you just go that way. However He instructs you, you just go that way. And if you'll do that, you're letting Him be your general contractor. You're letting Him be your builder. And He'll just guide you into those principles that'll help you make the decisions that you need to make. Back to my analogy. Does my principle regarding how I deal with women give evidence that it is guided by the Holy Spirit of God and not personal gain? I believe it does. Now, not everybody does things the same way that I do. And not everybody's principles are going to be the same. There is some room for wiggling within principles, and we'll talk about that next time in the application of principles. But here's what it comes down to. Lord, here's what I want to do. In those areas that I have the authority to do so, I want to make Your Word my foundation. I want to make the precepts of Your Word my only materials. I want to use the Word of God as my blueprint to enlighten me and illuminate what I need to do with it. And then I just want to listen to the Builder and let Him guide me. And if you'll do that, I am telling you, He will give you principles that will guide you through the rest of your life into eternity. And just from my own experience, can I just tell you this? When you sell out to biblical principles, it takes so much pressure off of you. Brother Davies and I were talking. One of the things that the federal government offered was a payroll protection plan. You can get a loan from the government to cover your payroll during this time of quarantine. And never any time did we seriously think of doing it. I mean, every once in a while, we kind of, me more than him, joke around and say, oh, maybe I'll take advantage of this loan. But it was never really anything serious. You know why? A principle. If God's already promised to meet our needs, why do I need the government to help? By the way, a less biblical principle, but true nonetheless, the government never gives you money without there being strings attached. Never. 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 So we never considered it. At no point did myself or Brother Davies or the deacons or the trustees or anybody else sit there wringing our hands. I wonder if we should do this. I wonder if we should do this. When you learn to live by principle, that takes away a lot of hand wringing. You know? Brother Branson teaches our Financial Peace University classes. And we're probably going to need another run of that after this whole thing is over, because I bet you a lot of people have gotten off the wagon. But you know what? When you buy into the biblical principles about money, there's a whole lot less hand-wringing, isn't it? There's that initial, oh man, my emergency fund, how am I going to make it? I've got to set aside an emergency fund. I've got to do this and I've got to do this. But once you get past that and you see that it works, you know what happens? You get to where you're not walking around going, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know. It takes that away. And when you learn to live by biblical principles and you get set on that, you know what it does? It takes away a lot of, oh, what am I going to do? Because God's already telling you what to do. That's a much better way to live, y'all. A much better way to live. Right now, and I won't get into any specifics, but as a pastor, I'm aware of all kinds of decisions that are being made in our church. All kinds. And that's one of the reasons that I brought this series, is because sometimes the Bible does not say thou shalt or thou shalt not about a given situation. But I'll tell you what it does do. It gives you precepts that you can build into principles that you can come to a decision. And we desperately need that, don't we?